talking about not what we're celebrating with the Declaration of Independence, but really our Constitution. If we're talking about the blueprint of a nation, if we're talking about the blueprint of God's people and the family, we go to God's Word. We go to what He has decreed and what He has said. And so often I think when we're thinking about the blueprints of our lives, we actually deal with what we like, what we want, what we wish, what we, right? All of those things kind of enter into the picture more so than what God has actually designed and what God actually wants for us. And today what I want to do for just a few moments is really talk about the fact that God has made us by His design one people. That He set us free to no longer be people from every tribe, tongue, and nation only, right? People with different backgrounds and people with different identities. But He's brought us together with all of those natural identities that we have. He's brought us into one people so that the umbrella identity for us is Christ. And when we understand that as God's people, it changes our homes. It changes the church. It changes the way we operate in the world. And Galatians chapter 3 talks about that. And in fact, there's one verse in here that's often just taken out of context sometimes and misunderstood. And when we misunderstand that, we actually elevate some of the things that God doesn't want elevated to a position of importance that He doesn't want them to be that important. And we relegate some other things to a place where they need to be made more important. So Galatians chapter 3, verse 23 is coming out of a section where he's talking about what it means to be justified by faith. What does it mean to be set free? What does it mean to be saved by grace through faith? And he comes to this in verse 23. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So he said we were prisoners. We were captive and we needed to be set free. Verse 24. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into the Christ have put on Christ. What he's saying there, as many of you have identified yourself with Jesus, now have put on Jesus as that primary way that you see yourself and you are seen by the world. Is everybody with me? When you're baptized into it, that's the reality. Then he comes to this. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, if you belong to Him, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. You see, God's redemptive design for His people is to set us free from our sin, but also from ourselves. So you see, the biggest danger to your life and to my life doesn't come from outside of us. It comes from inside of us. This is the reality of sin. It's the reality of sin nature and the indwelling sin of this world. And it's the reality since the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve first sinned. When they first sinned, they took God's design and they tried to replace it with their own design. They had heard, do this, don't do this. And instead, they wanted to determine for themselves what was right and wrong. And as we talked about last week, what God then said to them, it wasn't even a curse on them. It was just, here's what's going to happen. What's going to happen now is you're going to desire, Eve, the position of your husband. And Adam, you're going to use the position that you have to abuse your wife. You're going to use that power to lord over her. And Eve, you're going to say, I should have that position. And this is the brokenness of the world, not just between male and female, but really across the board. Where now, whatever position you're in, you think you should be in a different one. Is this not true? Is this not the discontentment of life for all of us that no matter what position we're in, we could do it better than that guy? It's really easy for us to point the finger and say, well, I would have never done it that way. I mean, if you don't think you do that, what was the last thing you said about our president? Right? So we'll just be plain about it, right? The fact is, when there's a structure and anything above us or anything in our life that we think we could do better, this is the discontentment in our life. So God's redemptive design for His people is to set us free from our sin, but also from ourselves, from the destructive tendencies of ourselves. See, according to this passage, it says before faith came, we were held captive under the law. Before the gospel of justification by faith, before this message that you're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ reached us and we believed it, then we were all captive under the law. It says you were held captive under the law, imprisoned there. It goes on to say in verse 24 that the law was a guardian. It was a tutor. It was, and this is the picture, it was a hired guardian or a slave from the home in a Roman home that followed the children to school, made sure they got there. That'd be great, right? To have somebody who would make sure our kids, bus driver, right? Make sure the kid gets to school. But then they would sit next to the kid in school, and every time they missed something, they wrapped him over the knuckles. Every time they acted up, the teacher wouldn't have to call anybody down. The guardian that was sent to school with the child would call them down. And that's what the law has been to us. We've always had the law looking over our shoulder, right? Always had the law going, nope, nope, nope. Never pointing out what we do right, but always pointing out what we do wrong. Anybody else feel that way? This is the reality of the law. That's what it did. We were all captive under the law. You see, people are captive under the law in at least a couple of ways. And the story of the prodigal son, that's what we call it, but it's really the story of a father who had two sons, tells both sides of the story of being captive under the law. The first is the most obvious one. The younger son, you remember this story, comes to the father and says, give me my inheritance. And the father gives him his inheritance, and he goes off and he squanders it. He goes and he lives a licentious life. He does whatever he wants. He takes that independence from his father and he runs with it. And see, people are often like the younger brother, held captive by the condemnation that comes from breaking the law by choice and by nature. Right? People are captive to the law by the condemnation that comes from breaking the law by choice and by nature. So think about those people in your life. You can say, well, they just keep on falling into the same trap over and over and over again, right? And that's the obvious sin. I don't know why they do that. Can't they see it's destructive? It's those people. Everybody with me? Those people are easy to point out, but there's a second brother in the story. It's the older brother, right? The older brother stayed home, did everything the father asked him to do, and when the time came for the younger brother to come home, they threw a party for the younger brother, and the older brother's reaction was not to rejoice that the younger brother was home. It was to say, where's my party? So that's the second way we're captive to the law. And most religious people fall into this second category. This category looks like this. People are captive under the law by trying to be justified before God by the law, but they're not able to keep the whole thing. You see, they fall short. It's like the rich young ruler, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And keep the whole law. I've done that since I was a kid. All right, just sell everything that you have and give the money to the poor. And he went away sad. Why? Because his money was his Lord. He had broken the first commandment, love the Lord your God, right? I am the Lord your God. You should have no other God before me. But instead, he had his heart engaged with something else. So people are captive in both of these ways, and you have to identify which of those ways has you captive before Christ. Some in unrighteousness, some in self-righteousness. And when you identify that, you realize that all of us, no matter what, are under the same condemnation. And that's what his point is. His point is, and he starts with these two groups when he's beginning to talk about there is neither. In verse 28, he starts with Jew nor Greek, because those are the two groups we're talking about. The Jews would have been the self-righteous ones. They would have fallen into that trap. We have the law. We're the people of God. We're going to be okay. The Greeks and the Gentiles would have been the ones that would have been pointed out to say they had no law. They did whatever they wanted. And they were both condemned by their lack of being able to keep the law. Is everybody walking with me on this? So you're going to have to identify which we are, which you are. But whatever it is, people before Christ are held under the law, held captive under the law, in order to teach us of our need for a Savior. We're held captive under the law to teach us we can't keep the law, so that we need someone to save us from ourselves. Not just save us from our sin, but save us from our self-righteousness. This is the difference between the person who comes before the Lord as the Pharisee and says, glad I'm not that guy. And the tax collector who comes before the Lord and says, have mercy on me, a sinner. This is the difference of what we're talking about. When the law confronts us in our unrighteousness or our self-righteousness, it tells us. It's a guardian. The word there is a tutor to show us how we fall short of God's glory. The law itself, it goes on to say in Galatians 3, the law is a guardian, has no power to make us sons and daughters. It has no power to give us the inheritance. It has no power to help us earn the inheritance. It's just keeping us from making mistakes sometimes. It doesn't give us life. Instead, we're captive under it. And before this gospel got to us, before we learned that we're justified before God by grace through faith, before that reached us and we believed, we were held captive by the law. But we were also held captive by our natural identities and our status. We have been held captive. And I think sometimes for us, and this is just not an indictment on everyone, but I think a lot of times for us as Americans, this is where we hang out. Like, we first struggle with the self-righteousness thing, a lot of us, and the unrighteousness thing. And then we also struggle with the fact that we've had it pretty good as a nation. Like, you can go other places. There's a reason why we're the best, right? We're the greatest nation on earth, and everybody wants to come here. Why? It's pretty good. And sometimes we think that's to our advantage. And sometimes thinking something is to our advantage really becomes a disadvantage. We let our guard down. We begin to think that the temporal blessings of the last 250 years are really eternal blessings from God. And that's a dangerous place to hang out, but we get held captive by our natural identities and status. That's why he comes back in verse 27 to say, you are now baptized into Christ. You've put on Christ, which means that's the clothing you're wearing. And whether you're Jew or Greek, and whether you're slave or free, whether you're male or female, Christ is the clothing you're putting on. Christ is the identity that comes out first. You are a Christian Jew. You are a Christian Greek. You are a Christian woman, a Christian man. This is the identity. This is what shows up to people. What happens when we're captive to our own natural identities and status, then we misinterpret the differences between people as either advantages or injustices. We begin to put people either in the place of they're the advantaged and they're the ones who suffer injustice. And that does happen because of sin, but you can't just monolithically take people and say, because they are this color, or because they are this nation, or because they are these people or this gender, that they've suffered in this way. The fact of the matter is, you can't be held captive by anything other than sin. It's sin that's the problem. Sin defined in so many ways, but sin. And what happens when sin gets our hearts, then we begin to seek our favor and status through our identity. We say, yeah, but I'm... don't you know who I am? Sometimes Americans, and traveling the world, Eddie, I know you can speak to this. When you travel the world, that American passport can sometimes be a problem, right? Because there's an assumption that comes with the American passport. The assumption is what type of person we're going to be. I'm going to be in France in August. They don't like us. And rightfully so sometimes. You know, the fact of the matter is, we sometimes can use what is a benefit then to our advantage. And we seek out favor and status through our identity. We want to say, but we're this way, but we are this. And he uses the examples of Jew, Greek, slave, free, male, female. Isn't it true that any one of those groups could say, yes, but we're the oppressed ones, depending on the context? Right? That's the reality. Depending on what sin looks like in the situation. So what we desire is, we desire equity because of our status and identity. Because we were mistreated, we want it to be fixed. And that all makes sense, and it's all natural. But the problem there is, if we begin to focus on this, we begin to see that what God is saying through Paul here is that it's not in the obedience and working out of your life in Christ Jesus that's at stake here. It's whether you can come to Christ while you're still saying, yeah, but I'm a Jew. Yeah, but I'm a Greek. Yeah, but I'm a male. Yeah, but I'm a female. And missing the fact that Jesus saves all of us equally out of our sin. Because we are all equally in need of a Savior. And so you can't be saved based on any of these things. That's the message of Galatians chapter 3. But what some would interpret these things to say is that now there are none of these groups anymore. The problem with that is really simple. The rest of the New Testament still talks about slave, free, Jew, Greek, male, female. So you can't throw out the rest of the New Testament here when Paul gives us all kinds of things to talk about how these groups work together within the church, within life, within family. It is true in one sense, but in this passage, it's only talking about how we are justified before God, not how we work out sanctification, not how we become more and more Christ-like. You can only be saved by grace through faith. No one is saved or gets a leg up on others because of their status, their level of oppression, their gender. All are sinners before the Lord, and all are saved the same way, by grace through faith in Jesus. There's no other way. No one gets a leg up, he's saying, on the inheritance that's coming. No one gets a leg up on eternal life because of your position, because of your status, because of your identity. Because all of it is found in Christ. We belong to Jesus. We're clothed in him. So if you look at those different identifying marks, one of the ones that jumps out in our culture is the male-female dynamic. And some would say that because he says these dynamics don't exist for the believer in justification, in how we're saved, then they don't exist in the rest of the believer's life. But that doesn't add up. It's actually kind of a strange concept. I need you to follow me because I think this is really important for us. I need you to just walk with me a little bit through the weird mind of Brad Russell. It's my birthday. You can give me one, right? So just walk with me real quick. First, you can't throw out the rest of the New Testament. I already hit on that, right? You can't just throw out the rest of the things that are said here because of this. They have to work together. The second is this. We all would agree in this argument. As believers, we'd have to agree in this part of the argument. God created us male and female. You can't throw out Genesis 1 and 2, right? That was last week. You can't throw out Genesis 1 and 2. Men and women were created to reflect the image of God. That was God's perfect design in the garden, in creation. And it was men and women who rebelled against God's design and began to live with mixed up identities of what male and female looked like. Mixed up roles of what God has designed, right? That it was men and women who did that, both equally guilty before God as men and women. It wasn't God who changed that. It was us who changed that. We began to lead lives contrary to God's design and rejecting God's image as it was designed to be stamped on humanity. So what did God do? God didn't leave us in that. He gave his law to a group of people called the Israelites. He called out a people out of a world that was living in rejection of him and said, now I'm going to give you guys the law of what the design is supposed to look like. Right? And he freed them from slavery to be people set apart and holy to himself. He would bind up all sin under the construction of this law. Right? He said, this is what it looks like. This is what it looks like to be righteous. This is what it looks like to be holy. These are the laws for men. These are the laws for women. This is what the book of Leviticus is going to deal with. This is what we have to deal with, is there are still differences in God's design. And all of the breaking of God's law then falls under this condemnation. He gives us a fence to live by, sets us free inside the fence. Is everybody with me? He says you were enslaved to your own passions and your own lust and your own way of doing it outside the fence. So I'm going to put you inside the fence, make you my sheep of my pasture, put a fence up. This is where freedom is. Outside, no freedom. Inside the fence is where all the freedom is. And he gave the law as a tutor for humanity to know his desire and his design and the destiny of those who have rejected God's rule and authority. And everyone is under that law. Every person from all time is under God's law in that way because he is the king and creator. So we would have to all agree with that to that point. But then this is where we get into a weird turn sometimes. Everybody's tracking with me right now, right? We all can agree on that. See, we believe as Christians that God in Jesus Christ reconciled us by grace through faith to not just go to heaven, but to be new creatures. that he remade us. He gave us Jesus. He gives us his Spirit in order to restore us to being reflectors of his image, just like we were created to do in the Garden of Eden. We're supposed to now reflect his image. And how did he do that in the garden? Male and female. Right? That's how he did it. And he's restoring that. He's restoring that to us. But here's what happens. Some would argue that now we are free from the constraints of God's design. That's just a weird argument to me. It's a weird argument to me because what that would mean in essence is this. That God saved us, redeemed us, gave us his Spirit so that we could disobey him. And that doesn't make sense. Is everybody tracking with me? If he has a design and he's recalling us to that design and his word tells us what the design is, then our desire as people of God should be, tell me the design, that's what I want to do. But if it's not that way, if what God did is he's setting us free from his design, what that would mean, in essence, is the only people who are responsible before God to follow God's law are the people who can't. Well, then you've just made God a tyrant. And I just don't see God that way. His word is full of his grace and his mercy, calling us, empowering us to be who he designed us to be. So what does that mean? We as believers are the only people on the planet who have been empowered by God, who now have the understanding and the ability by God's Spirit to live by God's design, to live the restored, abundant life of obedience to God's law. We know, because God's word tells us and his Spirit reminds us, that true, abundant life comes from obedience, not from independence. We know that real freedom is found in obedience. The truth that Paul is making here is this argument that God has saved us by faith in Jesus in spite of who we were. And he took those identifying markers and he put them under the umbrella of Jesus. We allowed all of those identifying markers to define us and divide us. He's saying now I'm restoring those things. And when you operate in them properly, they should unite you. Outside of Christ is divisive and destructive, but God's design is to bring us together. God does not just save us from our sinful identities. He saves us to new, restored identities in Christ so that we can live in unity with one another. This is why he keeps saying there's one Lord, there's one faith, there's one baptism, there's one God. All of these things are one, 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 one. And in the home, the two shall become one. And in the church, encourage one another, love one another, serve one another. All of these realities are bringing us together because that's his design. He's restoring a right relationship with himself, and he's restoring a right relationship with one another so that now, whether you are Jew or Greek, male or female, slave or free, whatever your role is, those in Christ can live as one. But now, for those who have received Jesus, they have believed this gospel, that we've been made right with God by grace through faith. Now, God has set us free to a new identity and a new reality. God's design for his people is to set us free to be his children. To be his children. And he set us free to one promise together. And God sets his people free to be new creatures. Richard Lent says that we're mirrors, we're image bearers. And so we reflect our culture, we reflect our context, we reflect our God. The question is, are we reflecting our culture and our context more than we reflect our God? The gospel allows us to no longer simply reflect America and culture. It allows us to reflect our God first, to live as his image bearers. God sets his people free to be new creatures, identifying as children of God. It's good news, isn't it, that we are no longer captive under a tutor that's just banging us around every time we do something wrong. But now every time we sin against our God, we know there is grace sufficient to transform us, to change us, to show us love. We are now all sons and daughters of God. We're heirs of the promise of being God's people. Do this with me. Flip over to 1 Peter chapter 1, if you would. 1 Peter chapter 1. I think it's really important that we see this. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 14. When I was putting together this sermon and praying through what the Lord would have me to say this week, it started here in this passage. And I think it's important for us to see a truth here. What God has called us to is to be children of God. And he says here, Peter says here in 1 Peter 1, verse 14, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. That's a big statement, isn't it? I mean, he literally told all believers there, you didn't get it before. Don't be held captive to that. Don't be conformed to that. Your desires were causing you to live ignorantly. Don't be conformed to that anymore. Paul would say, be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Paul would say, don't be conformed to the pattern of the world. Peter's saying, don't be conformed to what you used to be. He goes on in verse 15, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Be different. Be set apart. Be holy. Since it is written, verse 16, you shall be holy for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father, remember he's calling us obedient children. If you call on him as Father who judges impartially, not by Jew, Greek, not by male, female, not by slave, free, not by position, not by identity outside of Christ. He judges impartially according to each one's deeds. Conduct yourself with fear through the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers. What futile ways? The way they thought about everything, the way they did everything, everything since Adam and Eve. You've been rescued out of that. You've been set free from that. You've been ransomed from that way of thinking, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. See, now what he's saying is this. When we call God our Father and we are children of God, we are now the only people on the planet free to obey. We're it. It's not that he's freed us from obedience. He's freed us to obedience. He calls us obedient children. We're now the only people who are free to obey God's design, to live by his desire for his creation. We as the church, we as the people of God, aren't free to not obey the clear teaching of God's word, but we're free to submit willfully and joyfully to what it says because we know, we believe, we have to trust that it's best because God said it. And he's good. And we identify as God's children and we know God our Father loves us. Now, there's a moment in John 8, and we were reading it earlier. It was in the video earlier as well. And it's this weird conversation that Jesus has with some of the Jewish leaders. Jesus said to the Jews in John chapter 8, verse 31, he said that to the Jews who had believed him. So these are people who are getting it. They're beginning to understand what he's talking about. He says, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Remember, these are people who are believing Jesus. These are not people who are rejecting Jesus. These are people who are believing Jesus, and they're beginning to get it, but they're not quite getting it. And he says, you are truly my disciples when you abide in my word, where it takes root in you, and then you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. We're free from our ignorance, free from our old life, free from the futile ways before. He goes on to say, believers are free from being children of Satan to being children of God. He calls us obedient children. In John 8, verse 33, Jesus says something pretty harsh. When the people come back in verse 33 and say, what are you talking to us about us being set free? We're offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Which I think is really interesting because the offspring of Abraham were enslaved in Egypt. So it's just an interesting statement that they would even say that. But Jesus comes back in verse 34, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. He's setting us free to be called the children of God because outside of being the children of God, there's only one other person who can be our father. There's only one other being that can be our father. We become enslaved to sin and enslaved to his way of doing things. But what we have are wrong assumptions about God. We think that if we just do enough to appease him, we'll be okay. right? That's kind of the way the world looks at him. But God frees us from our wrong assumptions about God and ourselves. We begin to think, yeah, I'm doing okay. I mean, it can't be that bad. Look at my income. It can't be that bad. Look at my car. It can't be that bad. Look at my job. It can't be that bad. Look at my family. It can't be that bad. I can't be that bad. And Jesus is saying, you, if you were mine, you would begin to obey me. Verse 42 of John 8. If God were your father, you would love me. He says, if God were your father, you would love me. For I come from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand? Why are you ignorant to what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father. Yikes. The devil. And your will is to do your father's desires. See, what God has freed us from in Jesus Christ, from being enslaved by and conformed to our sinful passions, we get to call him our Father. See, there's a problem in our world right now. And it's all over the place. It's all over the news. It's all over the world. And it's creeping into the church. And it's identity politics. You guys maybe heard this term. It's this idea, this system of the world that says, I am of this group, therefore I should have an advantage. Or I am of this group, therefore I am this. Right? And the fact of the matter is what God is breaking down in Jesus Christ in redemption is saying, those groups are subservient to I belong to Jesus. And when we belong to Jesus, those groups still take form, but they take form not as individual rights and individual thoughts and individual identities. They're as obedient children to the Father. This is what we have to understand. No matter what differences we have, and there will always be differences, when we stand before the throne of God, there's going to be people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. The differences are going to be there. But they all have one King. They all have one Lord. They all have one faith. They all have one baptism. They don't all have one look. They don't all have one job. They don't all have one role. They don't all have one position. They all have one Lord. And what he's freeing us from is the identity of anything other than being of Jesus, so that now whoever he's made us to be is enough, so that we can use that to honor him. And so this has really crept into our world. But before you get too self-righteous, and before I get too self-righteous in our own minds, I have to tell you that the more insipid reality is this is sneaking into the church. Sometimes it's not even sneaking, it's just showing up and showing out. See, there's a thought of many believers that roles in the church make men more important than women and relegate women to second-class citizens in the kingdom. There could be nothing further from the truth. But you can't go the other way either. You can't say that the roles don't exist, because they're both meant to glorify Jesus. Once we throw that out, we have to throw out the rest of the New Testament. We have to throw out being obedient children. There's a thought in the church that because roles are different and we sometimes don't get to do what we want or even what we think we're gifted to do, that we think we have the ability to fight for that. And I want to make sure you understand this. If God sets up his church the way he designs it, okay, then he gifts people according to his spirit, and it's always by his design. So it might be that you have an ability, but that ability isn't a spiritual gift. Because spiritual gifts will always match up with God's design within God's structure. So we want to make sure that we're not fighting the wrong battles here. There's a thought that often overtakes us when we hear sermons that cause us to identify others as the one who need to hear this and not we ourselves. Well, let me just make sure you understand this. By God's providence, you are the one here today.
Amen.
So it isn't the other guy who needs to hear it. It's you. Okay, that's the way it works. If your reaction to what I'm saying now, and this is where it comes to, we're just going to brass tacks. You ready? if what your reaction is starts with saying they instead of I, you've bought in. You've bought into identity politics. If what I'm saying right now is you say, yep, they instead of I or me, then you should understand what I'm talking about, because you're guilty. You're actually complicit in this. And I want to encourage you to come out of it and say, me, because you missed it. You're falling into this trap. Whether it's white, black, male, female, American, foreigner, don't fall into the trap of the flesh. I'll say it this way. If you're a man and you're hearing what I'm saying, and what starts with that's right, women need to remember their role in the church, then you missed the point. You missed it. And if you're a woman here today and your reaction is, but men don't get it right, you missed the point. Men aren't doing it right. We could do it better. Then you're just as guilty. A man should be doing better, yes, but if the role is reserved for a man, a woman should be encouraging the man to do it better as opposed to saying, I want to do it better. Amen. And the same with the woman. If you see your wife struggling, you don't go, well, I could do that better than you. Help her. This seems obvious to me. But see, when we're just as guilty as the rest of the world is to buying into this idea, I want you to understand what should be happening. When the word speaks to men, men should start applying that to their own lives, to their own families, and to their role in the church. When the Bible speaks to women, women should apply that to their lives, their family, their role in the church. And the church then as a whole determines with the leadership of the elders and the deacons and those that God has appointed in those places, those that God has provided in those places, to stand firm on God's word and trust that he's going to grow his church and grow the people in his church. You see, it's not about growing how big we are. It's growing how healthy we are. And health is not defined by how big we are. Health is defined by how obedient we are. See, we're all equal partakers of saving grace found in Jesus Christ. But we're all saved out of different contexts. We're all saved with different stories. But we have one Savior. One Savior. See, we're all equally yet differently gifted by God's Spirit. He gives every one of his children spiritual gifts. But always with the purpose of lifting up Jesus. We're all equal heirs of the inheritance of the kingdom. We're joint heirs with Christ. And our only glory in the kingdom is found in him and his goodness. Romans 8:2 tells us, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. God's design is to set his people free from sin and from ourselves, but also to set us free to be his children first. So I want to close with this thought. I know the time. I want to close with this thought. And in just a minute, the band's going to help us go out in a rousing way, proclaiming our freedom, proclaiming who we are in Christ because he saved us. See, I want you to understand this. Freedom is a theme that we like to talk about. It's one we like to sing about, especially on days like today. And today, I want to make sure we understand this great difference between freedom and independence, because the two are very different. Freedom is given. Someone in power and authority gives freedom. Is everybody with me on this? God is king and gives us freedom. Independence is claimed and often taken. The Bible has a lot to say about freedom. In fact, it loves freedom, but it doesn't shine too favorably on the idea of independence. The least independence claimed by humanity that's always pulling us away from God as king and creator. See, God has set us free. From the beginning, mankind has sought independence when God was offering freedom. God said, you can eat of any tree of the garden. He even let them eat of the tree of life. And they said, but that one looks good to eat. Independently, we want that one. We want to be able to decide for ourselves what's right and wrong. And in so doing, they exercised their independence instead of their freedom. And in so doing, they relegated the creation and all humanity to a life of enslavement to sin, a life of losing our freedom because we pursued our independence. So God called out and set free a people for himself and gave them his law. He set them free from slavery and he put them in right relationship with him as their king. And what did they choose? They chose another king. He chose independence when he was offering freedom. He gave them his law, and they saw it not as a fence that would keep them free, but they saw it as a hammer that would break them. And they chose independence from God and pursued their own prideful identity and their own way of life, to the point that when Jesus showed up, being a Jewish person was more important than being someone who followed God. And I ask you, are we in the same boat today in America? That's the question we have to ask. But God, desiring freedom for his creatures, sent his own son, Jesus, to take on flesh and to take on the form of a servant, to give up all of his freedom so that we could be set free. He kept God's law and his will perfectly. He did not operate independently of his Father, but he freely gave himself up on the cross. And with his free gift, he offers us freedom. He doesn't offer us independence. He offers us freedom. He doesn't offer us the independence to self-identify or to think only of ourselves, but he frees us to take our place in his kingdom under his rule and reign. He knows that if he's on the throne, we're free, because no one can overtake his throne. The only way we're free is if Jesus is on the throne. And the only way we exercise that freedom is when we give up our independence. He frees us to take our place in his kingdom, to submit our independent nature to the freedom that he offers us, to become exactly who he created and recreated us to be free to reflect the image of his son, Jesus. So my call today is this, is simple. Whatever you are holding on to as identifying reality apart from Christ, whatever you could pridefully stack up as a reason why you should be saved, whatever you would tout as something that would lead you to operate your life independently of God's word, of his rule, of his kingship, submitting to him, it's actually enslaving you to independence instead of setting you free. And freedom is offered in Jesus. So let go today of your independence and be free in Christ. Father, I pray that we would find freedom with Jesus as King. Nowhere else. Lord, and as we sing and as we eat and as we fellowship, may we be people who would submit ourselves to one another, because we've submitted ourselves to you and who you designed us to be. You've designed us to be one. But our oneness is with Christ. Our sameness is with Christ. We're not going to be same with one another. We want to be one with one another because we're one with Christ. But Lord, thank you for making us different. Thank you that not everybody yells like me. Thank you that not everybody parents like me. Thank you that not everybody lives like me, sings, praises. Thank you that we got different ways of doing things, and yet one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, one Savior, one King. May we live in the freedom of Jesus on the throne. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. As the band comes to lead us in just a moment.